Take a moment to say hi to one another. Just give a wave back in the back there, the lonely two people there in the back there. So say hi. Say hi there. Hey, do we have any visitors? Do we have any first-timer visitors here? Hey, all right. You're going to be glad. Look at that, too, because we just got a new shipment of honey in, local Julian. And so this is from the Payakoff family. We got another one for you, too. There's one for you. And, oh, thank you. We'll give them the big one since they're, you know, there you go. That's the one right over there. Nice to have you. Thanks for coming. Who's friends? Who's brother, sister? Who's? Very good. Thanks for bringing them. Wow. Sweet mother in the back there, too. She should get one also, definitely. Thank you. All right, well, perfect song, Tina, for ushering us into the last chapter of the book of Revelation. As John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Behold our God seated on the throne. There's Jesus. As John is there, Jesus is there, the bride is there in the new Jerusalem, at the new heaven and the new earth, and all things are new. That was chapter 21. The word for the day was new. And I think as we read the final chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, the word for the day is life. The tree of life, the water of life, the book of life. And that's so comforting as we think about Cecilia Tompolis, Tina's mom, who was here just a month ago with us in bodily form, right there. And now, not by our planning, we never would have thought she's with the Lord in a month's time. And again, our tears are not for her. Our tears are for ourselves. We miss her. But she's with the Lord. She's looking at Jesus, which is an amazing thought. And what's heaven going to be like? Well, it seems to me, from what we've read in the book of Revelation, that it's going to be like the best of the Thomas Kincaid paintings that you've ever seen. As Thomas Kincaid had a way of bringing light from every nook and cranny and valley and corner, he would bring out light. Except it's not a painting. It's real. Moment about 2 months ago when Lacey, our church secretary, and Leonard, her husband, took their sons to Disneyland for the first time. Now, her one son, Leland, is 9 years old, and they had never been to Disneyland, but they had seen so many books and so many movies and so many toys they had, Lego sets, that had to do with Disneyland. So the day finally came, but again, for them, it was a secret. They didn't know they were going to go to Disneyland. So as Lacey tells the story, and as we saw on video, they pull up to the parking lot, and as you know, if you've been to Disneyland, it's kind of a long walk, usually, from the parking lot to the park itself. But as they're walking, Lacey is looking at her son's faces. And they're looking around, and Lacey says, do you know where you are? And they said, no. And they walk closer, and now they're seeing, you know, the entrance is getting closer and closer, and there's characters walking around as they do at Disneyland. And she says, do you know where you are? No. She says, what do you think about this? And they said, we think it's like we're going to a show. We're going to a play. And she says, no. What else do you think? She goes, they said, we're going to some type of an event, like an art show. And she says, no. And they get to the front entrance, like the entrance of Disneyland. And she says, do you know where you are now? They said, is it Disneyland? She says, yes, it's Disneyland. And Leighton and Leland, 9 and 7, they hug each other, and they scream, and they jump up and down because they can't believe they're actually at Disneyland. They read about it. They saw pictures of it, but now they're actually there, and it was so fun to watch that. And this is what it will be like, I think, for us. And we're getting a glimpse of it here in Revelation chapters 20, 21, 22, chapter 4 and 5, where the place we've read about is actually happening. It's real. It's not a fantasy in any way. And so John is getting a glimpse of what we're going to see, what Cecilia must be seeing now, or getting a glimpse of herself as we're in heaven now, at this point, never to come back to earth again, never to suffer again. And John is given the privilege of seeing these things and writing them down. And so here we are. We started this journey in January, and I had said, presumptuously, we'll finish the book of Revelation by July 31st. Well, I'm a month off, obviously. But whenever I come to the end of a hike, maybe you do the same thing. Whenever I come to the end of a hike, for a moment, before I get to the peak, when we lived in Idlewild, we would hike that peak. Or Mount Tilak, a couple years ago with my daughter Cecilia, we were in Lake Tahoe. We said, hey, let's hike up to Mount Tilak. It doesn't look that difficult. And it was difficult, by the way. When we got to the top, or almost to the top, we took a look back. And when I lived in Mammoth, when I was living in Mammoth, all the friends that I made when I was teaching third grade there, they would take me on these hikes throughout the Sierras. And as I was be working towards the peak, they would stop me and say, Tony, okay, take a moment to look around and then look back a little bit, because you're going to appreciate where you've come to if you take a moment to look back. And so we're going to take a moment, a brief moment, to look back on where we came from, on the waters that we navigated through the book of Revelation. Now, I say a brief look because I only have like 15 minutes. So it's going to be a very brief look. We're not going to dwell. We'll appreciate the end of the story. And we're going to read the end of the story in a moment. The journey started on this little island of Patmos, this island 40 miles off the coast of Ephesus in Asia Minor, which for us would be modern-day Turkey. And it was here, surrounded by water, that John had been exiled for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, most would say by this time, all the other apostles had been martyred. They were gone. And so John was the last one. And he's put on this island by himself, this barren island. And it's here that Jesus comes to John and gives him a revelation. And oftentimes, just like my wife, I'm thinking about, boy, walking through the wilderness of this last 3 weeks, that Jesus came to you in many ways, through scriptures given to you by your dear Jessica and by your daughter-in-law, by songs that she heard, by others who've gone through grief that could say, I know how you feel, and just would give her a hug. And so here, John by himself, Jesus comes to him, and he gives him a revelation. An unveiling. Now, as I said earlier, Jesus unveiled himself several times in the Gospels. He showed himself to be the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the door, the shepherd, the rock, all these things. But here in Revelation, he reveals himself in a way he's never done before. And John receives it. As the supernatural cinema unfolds before his eyes in a vision, where he's awake, but the things he's seeing are not things in the physical realm. He's seeing things in the spiritual realm. And Jesus gives him the privilege of doing that. And the first thing John sees in this revelation is the glorified Christ, the person of the glorified Christ. And chapter 1 is all about Jesus Christ glorified. Now, John had seen the resurrected Christ before, but now he's seeing Jesus dressed in the things that would most likely be for the high priest. And that shouldn't surprise us, because the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is our high priest. He lives to ever make intercession for us. So even as Tina was praying for her mom, Jesus was interceding for her mother too in some way. I don't understand how that works. But Jesus is our high priest, and John sees him, the only one that stands in the gap between sinful man and holy God, the high priest, Jesus Christ, the mediator. And then John receives instructions from Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 19 of chapter 1, says, John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Verse 19 is the key to the whole book of Revelation. It's the map to the journey through Revelation. It's the compass. It's the anchor. I find myself going back to it because John does that. He writes what he's seen. He writes about the glorified Christ in chapter 1. And then he writes about the things which are. And what were the things which are? Well, it was the church age, the possession of Jesus Christ. So the person of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, John writes about the possession of Christ, the churches. And it comes in the form of a letter that Jesus dictated to John. John wrote it down. And it has to do with the condition of the church during that time and in the times to come. As seven churches are chosen to receive this letter, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We have to say, weren't there more than seven churches? No doubt about it. There were probably hundreds of churches, but these seven were chosen as a representation of the condition of the church. Seven is the number of completion. And so they received this letter written by John, dictated by Jesus. And in every letter, they receive a greeting, which is a characteristic of Christ. And for Sardis, it was, from he who has the seven spirits of God, he who holds the seven stars. So they always get a characteristic of Christ to identify Jesus. And then there was a commendation. I know your works. I know you have some who have not defiled their garments. But then there was always a condemnation, something that they were doing wrong. Except with the case of Smyrna and Philadelphia, there were no condemnations. But for Sardis, for example, he said, you have a name that you are alive, but you're really dead. You're faking it. Then Jesus would give a correction to them. For Sardis, it was, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. And so every letter had these things in them, this pattern. Then there was a caution. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, for Sardis. Then there was a challenge. He who overcomes shall be clothed in the white garments. Again, white garments always representing the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And then there was a call, and the call was to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, this isn't just for them. It's for you too. So these letters were written, and they were given to what many would say was the pastor of each one of these little churches. And they were read to the congregation. And it was a way to exhort them and to refine them and encourage them. Well, chapter 4 of the book of Revelation was a major turning point. Like Cecilia and I, when we were hiking up Mount Talak, we started with meandering through some of the lower lakes, and we thought to ourselves, this is pretty easy. But then things turned upward pretty steeply. And what we thought was going to be a 2.5-hour hike turned out to be a 6-hour hike. And, you know, I'm in decent shape. I mean, I was training and everything, and Cecilia's young. And so, but man, when that thing turned upwards, I thought, whoa, I didn't expect this. And chapter 4 of the book of Revelation is that turn upward, because Jesus says to John, come up here. Come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this. After what? After the church age. We're in the church age right now. Many would call it the summer season, because the springtime was always the time of the feast of the Jews, the four first feasts of the Jews: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. Those are the things that Jesus accomplished in his lifetime. He was the Passover lamb. He was the sinless Savior. He was the first fruits of the resurrection, never to die again. Remember, Jesus rose. He actually, like Lazarus, some were risen from the dead, but they died again. Lazarus eventually died, but Jesus never died again. And so too, when we die and we rise again, we'll never come back to this earth to die again. That's good news. And then, of course, Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles. So the church was birthed on that moment. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, all in the springtime, Jesus fulfilled all those. No feasts in the summertime. But now, when the fall would come, there were three last feasts. And Jesus hasn't fulfilled those yet. One of them is this Monday, tomorrow, the Feast of Trumpets. And it's what many would say was that moment when in Israel they would blow the shofar and it would call them to a point of heightened awareness that the Day of Atonement was coming and then the Feast of Tabernacles was coming. It was a time. The Feast of Trumpets is the new year for the Jews, Rosh Hashanah. So they would think about God's provision and God's deliverance, but they would also look forward to what's coming. And for the Christian, we believe that Jesus will fulfill the Feast of Trumpets when he says, come up here. As Paul wrote, at the last trumpet sound, with the voice of an archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air to be with the Lord. And thus we shall be with the Lord forever. It's what we would call the rapture. And if Jesus, most commentators would say, if Jesus came on those exact days of the Jewish feasts, he was crucified on Passover, buried in the grave, unleavened bread, and then rising again on the day of first fruits, and then pouring his spirit out on the day of Pentecost, why wouldn't he come back on the actual day of trumpets? So every time trumpets comes around, I know Pastor Rob is big on this too. Man, we all say, maybe he'll come today. Maybe on the Feast of Trumpets, Jesus will blow the trumpet. And yeah, exactly. And so who knows? But whether it's this trumpets or the Feast of Trumpets in 50 years, the more I read, the more I think, yeah, Jesus, why wouldn't you come back on that day? Of course you would, because you're going to fulfill that day. And then comes the Day of Atonement, where the Jews will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll believe on him. That's during this time that we're reading about. And then, of course, the final feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, when Jesus dwells with us in bodily form, and we look upon him. We'll never be separated from him. And that's where we pick it up today. We pick it up at this moment. So the person of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, the possession of Jesus Christ, the church, chapters 2 and 3, and then from chapter 4 onward, it's the program of Jesus Christ. He runs the show. He calls the shots. And of course, a large part of that time is that terrible time called the Great Tribulation, which we read about, where many, many, many will come to know Jesus as their Savior. Perhaps the greatest revival ever known, when many will say, wow, I wish I would have listened, but now I'm calling out to you, Jesus, please save me. It will cost many their lives. But at this point now, from chapters 20 to 22, that time of tribulation is past. Fire. And so now we have a new heaven and a new earth. Let it be. I don't want to think I have to make it better or embellish it because it stands on its own. But it ought to comfort us because it has to do with life that we're going to experience one day, that Tina's mom is experiencing now. And so with that, here we go. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The water comes from the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Man, God is always the original. Harry and David, man, they got the fruit of the month club, but it all started right here. God knew it. God had the idea. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And again, that's a tough one to wrap around, but somehow, man, there's some type of trauma that many have gone through, and even the leaves are edible. And I think about that wonderful scene in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory where they come into the chocolate factory and everything is edible. And so it's a picture of that in a way. Not only is the fruit edible, but the leaves are edible. And there shall be no more curse. Again, the curse of sin has been lifted. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Man, I'm going to be so glad when it's not going to be the Dodgers, the Chargers, you know, the Broncos. It's going to be Jesus. It's going to be what identifies us forever and ever. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And again, this is an angel that's sharing these things with him. How do we know they're faithful and true? Because Jesus is faithful and true. Those are two of his identifications. We can trust whatever he says is true and faithful. Verse 6, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, this is Jesus speaking, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he or she who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. John did this before. Then he said to me, the angel said, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. In other words, not me. Worship God. Keep your eyes on him. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So anyone who says the book of Revelation is a sealed book, no one can understand it, not so. We have just understood it. We've navigated it. And because of that, as chapter 1 said, we're going to be blessed. We're blessed for having read it because we've enjoyed an unveiling of Jesus Christ that the Gospels and the epistles could not give us. We're seeing Jesus in his clarity. And now you can lead others to the book and say, don't close it, open it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can understand it, and you're going to be blessed by it. It's a shame. Can you imagine reading through all of the Bible and stopping at the book of Jude because this one last book, somebody told you, you can't understand it, don't read it? What a blessing they miss out on. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. That's a weird verse. But that word still means even more so. In other words, in hell, those who are unjust, man, it just gets worse for them. But us who are going to be in heaven, it gets better for us. We somehow gain more righteousness as we spend more time in heaven. I don't understand it, but that's how it's going to be. And here's the words of Jesus again, comforting to my wife. And behold, I am coming quickly. Reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And again, coming quickly. Some would say it means when he does come, it's going to, that 7 years, man, it's going to be so fast. Others would say, well, if a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, it's only been 2 days since Jesus ascended into heaven. So it hasn't been that long at all. But he's coming quickly. And his reward is with him. And again, this is that reward given to believers. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is that Bema seat judgment where believers are given rewards. Just like the Olympics, man, you got gold, silver, bronze. Somehow, God knows what we do in his name. And will we be rewarded for those things? But we will never face the great white throne judgment. That is the judgment of condemnation. That's not for us. We will already be with the Lord. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. We haven't seen that tree since Genesis chapter 3. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. In other words, there will be no place for them in heaven. They will be in hell apart from God forever. That's a terrible thought. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things, to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away from his part, from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And here's the response of John, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Awesome. There is a place in every person that desires to know God, whether they admit it or not. They thirst for God, to know God. And the sad thing is, many people try to satisfy that desire, that thirst for God, in all kinds of ways that are not good. Whether it's self-realization, or drugs, or alcohol, or sexual indulgence. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll cannot satisfy a person. I know this firsthand. I spoke with a gentleman 6 days ago who was in a multi-million dollar rock band from the 80s. And I met him. And he told me that he had come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior 15 years ago. I'm not sharing his name because of this privacy issue. But he said, now I jog around, I go running, not for my physical health, but to stop the noise in my head from all those years that I was against God. And he said, there's no greater life than to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This guy made millions in the 80s. But nothing could satisfy the thirst in his life except Jesus Christ. And he comforted my father-in-law. It was awesome because my father-in-law looked up to this guy. And he made it a point to go out to my father-in-law, whose wife Cecilia died on Saturday, and say, man, I know you don't understand it. And it doesn't make sense, but God will sort it out. Trust Jesus with it. And my father-in-law needed to hear that. And so did I. I was right there. And I said, is that? He said, yes, that's that person. I went, what? You know? And it was really cool. It was really neat. Jesus is the only thing that can satisfy our thirst for God. And if you try to satisfy that thirst with anything else, then you're still thirsty. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then man, he satisfies us. Nothing else compares to Jesus. Nothing else compares to Jesus. And so as we close now in prayer, man, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus as your Savior, then man, share the water. Get the water out there. Take the water of Jesus to others, starting with your own family, with your neighbors, your work, co-workers, fellow students, even strangers. Man, if we have one moment, let's share the living water of Jesus with somebody that they might receive him and have new life. If you've never done that before, then this is your moment. This is your moment to receive Jesus, to receive the water. He gives it out freely, no cost, but it cost him everything. We know that. So let's pray with that. Hey, let's stand and pray, because we're gonna end with a song also. We've been sitting for a little bit here. Yeah, I encourage you to stick on too. We have some good coffee this week. I splurged the Trader Joe's coffee. We've got some cookies over there. And better than that, we've got a lot of people that would love to meet you and you and you and say hi and encourage one another. Give Tina a hug, you know, encourage and comfort her in all this. So stick around for a few minutes if you can. And if you have any tithes or offerings, there's a basket by the back door. Feel free to drop it in there. And let's pray together. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this time you've given us, Lord. Thank you that we have read the revelation that you gave to John. And now we've received it, Jesus, and we are blessed, Lord. God, we've read the end of the story. And for us, it's really good. Lord, we are going to have eternal life, no doubt about it. We've drinking of the water freely of you, Jesus, just like you gave to the Samaritan woman, Lord, and just like you proclaimed to the Pharisees. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Lord, we pray that you will overflow in our lives, Lord, that others would want to know you, Jesus. Just like Cecilia brought many to know you, Jesus, so too we want to do the same. God, please let your water, your life, the Holy Spirit flow through us, that others would ask the question, what is it that you have that I don't have? And we could say, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's never received the water of life, receive you, Jesus, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Jesus, oh, Jesus, I need you, Jesus. Nothing has satisfied me, Lord, and I have messed a lot of things up trying to find God through weird things. But now, Jesus, you're telling me through your word and through Tony that you're the only way to the Father, that you're the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through you. So, Jesus, I receive you now as my Savior. I put away all those other things. I turn my back on them, and I come to you, Jesus, and I say, please forgive me. I believe in you, Jesus, that what you did on the cross was for me. By your death, you covered all my sins, Lord. You forgave me my sins, and by your resurrection, I have the hope of eternal life. I hold on to that now, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. And, Lord, help us now as we go forth from here to spur one another on to love and good works, to love one another as you loved us, and that would be enough, Lord. You would be pleased by that. Thank you for this time you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Hey, if you are that person that called out to Jesus Christ today, then don't leave without telling somebody. Don't keep that a secret. I'd love to pray with you myself, but let this be the beginning for you. You're born again, the Bible says. You're like a baby, and now you just get a lifetime of growing in Jesus Christ. Drink of the water often and freely, and then splash it on everybody else that you can. God bless you for coming today. Thank you.
Before we sing this last song, there are two thoughts that come to mind. One, you know, a vaccine can't save us from death, or nothing can, but Jesus saves us from that final death, right? He is good. Be careful what we put our hope in. And two, there was something so impressed upon me. If you're a believer and you're walking with the Lord, the battles that we have to face in this life, they're going to get more intense as the world grows darker. And it has been so easily ensnare us. We need to walk freely. Be careful of bitterness and anger and all of those things that want to trip us up and want to divide us. Because as soldiers in this good fight, we don't need that to hold us back. All we need is the Spirit of God. And so I've just been really convicted about that, that in the body of Christ, let's be careful of the things that we allow to trip us up. The battle's too important. So let's sing unto the Lord.
What riches of kindness he's lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, you evermore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, you evermore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Have an awesome week. Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Said, exhort one another daily when it is called today. Let's encourage one another today, lest we be hardened by other things. Let's take that moment now just to enjoy each other's company. God bless you. And again, coffee and cookies. See you next week. Have a great start of your week here.